Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is Ephesians 4 verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And the sermon is titled, All Those Prayers. That's going to take a little explaining. And so we begin. Jesus ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. A catechism question. Where is the right hand of God? And the catechism answer. Wherever God exercises power, that is the right hand of God, which of course means everywhere. And then the text. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And a question. Who's the one who rules? Who is the one who is in charge? And I've watched a lot of organizations in this world, and I find the answer is the one who is in charge is the one everybody else goes to when they need something. See, there are whole companies where they think it's the CEO, but in reality, it's the secretary. And they find that out when she retires. Which brings us to C.S. Lewis. Okay, C.S. Lewis answering an objection to Christianity from one of his unbelieving friends that goes like this. Now, I can understand and I could believe in God who is almighty, but what I can't get is how God could hear all those prayers, millions of them, all offered up at once. And the answer he gave is pretty fascinating. His answer was, why, that's eternity. You see, we think about all the prayers coming to God, and C.S. Lewis used this illustration, at, say, 10:30. And then we think, how could God handle all of those prayers in that tiny slice of time that we call 10:30? But God is not limited in that way. God created time, and he has all eternity to deal with all the things we bring to him from, oh, say, 10:30. All of eternity. And he is able to deal individually with each one. Now, this is Jesus ruling because it is Jesus able to hear every prayer and give every prayer his individual attention. That's part of the ascension. Let's explore a bit further. Jesus said, this in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. Oh, and back in the Old Testament, it's actually Isaiah 65 where God says, before they call, I will answer. And yes, we've experienced that. We've experienced that at our congregation. I keep using this illustration. See, back in 2014, we were wondering, where do we relocate? Where do we put our altar? And after moving into this building, I was poking around one of the back rooms, looking at blueprints, and noticed something on the blueprint for this area where the little alcove here, the architect wrote, altar alcove, 40 years before our prayer. Before they call, I will answer. Now think, What is it like to stand before the one who looks at you and he doesn't just see everything in your soul? He looks at you and he sees the entire course of your life and sees it as present right there, right at that moment, is in his eyes. We could get a clue of that from John chapter 4, where the woman at the well goes off and she tells the others in town, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Exactly how does she get that impression? When Jesus said something about her life, did she know that he knew every single part of it? Did she hear Jesus seeing the entire course of her life up to that moment and extending on in the future? Right then. Now think about Jesus interacting with the people in the Gospels. He looks at Nathanael and he says, "I saw you under the fig tree." We have no idea what that means. He looks at the deaf man, and then he looks up to heaven and sighs, which pretty well summarizes the entire life of that deaf man up to that moment. He looks at the woman at the well, and he says, "Living water, and not thirst anymore." And I suspect that that was the big thing in her life. She found much lacking and much she was thirsty for. And he looks at us. And Jesus sees all. Every part, every moment leading up to the prayer that we pray, and every moment going forward after that. Jesus, who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. But it is Jesus, our brother, Jesus in this human flesh, Jesus who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, Jesus to whom we can come and bring our prayers and find help in our time of need. This Jesus is the one who is with us every part of our life. And so part of the ascension is to celebrate Jesus, our human brother, our older brother, if you will, entering heaven and opening up the path for us to follow him. And that is where we belong, in the Father's house and with the heavenly family of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who died for your sins. Therefore, he is the one who, as he rules in love. And therefore, he is the one to guide the course of our lives so that they are to his glory and to our blessing. And by the way, to his glory is for him to bring us into his glory. It matters that that is the one who rules all things wisely. He is the one who is your closest of all friends. Last question. Why must he rule? Oh, and at this point, I have to give another shout out to Jared Lesh. who spoke one of those amazing lines. He comes into church one day and he says, I thought I should come to church because I was sinful today. And I tried to come up with a quick answer, and by the time I got anything together, the moment was past and the line just hung there. Beautiful statement. I thought I should come to church because I was sinful today. Yes. Why must Jesus rule? Well, because we have enemies. The devil is our enemy. And we need this seed of the woman, the child of promise, who would crush the devil's head and defeat him. We have enemies. The world and all kinds of things around us. One event after another. Problems, sickness, tragedy, evil, temptations into sin, challenges to our faith, and on and on. We need to know that this Jesus, who suffered to purchase and win us, this Jesus who rose from the dead for us, this Jesus is the one who is ruling. And we have enemies. It would be bad enough if we had enemies all around us, but the final enemy that Paul lists is our flesh. I am my own betrayer. I am my own evil twin. We have met the enemy, and he is us, and we need Jesus. Jesus does rule. He has won the victory. In dying, he destroyed death. His grave is opened, and so will ours be. He has crushed the head of the devil. Jesus does rule. It is true what Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus does rule. Most importantly, as Jesus is rewriting the whole creation, he is rewriting me. He is rewriting you. He is forming us into his image. We need him to be ruling in heaven. See, he had to be one of us in order to bring an image of God into our world that would fit. If we are to be transformed into being in the image of God, it has to be what Luther said, this hairy God, this God with human skin, with eyes and ears, with hands and feet, this God with scars of the nails, and the wound of the spear. This God who has faced all and has conquered all and has done so as one of us and then has taken our human flesh and exalted this human flesh in himself to be at the right hand of God. And so we celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.